This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Hebrews chapter 12. If you would open your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Read the first 11 verses. I'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll hopefully take off. All right. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, the hymns that we finished here this morning. We thank you for the day that you've set aside in our country is Mother's Day, and we just ask that we use it in a way that is constructive, wisely, glorifying to you. And that we pray that you take the reading of your word, bless it to our spiritual understanding, and that we might get out of what we have just read what it is that you want us to know, what it is that you want us to do, and how to do it. And to that end, Father, we are helpless before you, a holy God, without Christ as our Savior. And without the indwelling Holy Spirit, we are just as helpless to understand what it is that you want done and in the manner that you want it done. So I pray that you would speak through the infirmities of the speaker into the infirmities of the listeners, that we might have whatever is said connect with whatever is received. So have your way in what takes place here, and we're just grateful to be here for the opportunity, and we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, familiar passage. Brandon preached on the first three verses this few weeks ago. I want to go down to verse 11. Pay attention to this verse. There is an introduction in verse 6 through verse 10, speaking about, you know, after we got saved, we became God's children. Before we were saved, he was nothing more than a creator. We're not all God's children. We're not all brothers. But we are in Christ. And there's a defining thing right there. And so as his children, he corrects us far better than we as parents, or you that had parents. He corrects us in holiness, and in order to get us to go the direction we're supposed to go. So we come to verse 11, which is a summary. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, if the chastening was a happy time, what would anybody learn from it? If the chastening is according to human reasoning, what would anybody profit from it? Nothing. When the Lord chastens us, I guarantee it is not pretty. I would rather examine myself than be examined by Him. Like in communion, we're told to examine ourselves and take care of the sin that is in us. Well, we should do that all the time, unless you like being corrected and in a way that it goes far beyond the way you would correct yourself. So, living here in Florida is not without its challenges. We lived in Miami when we first got married and then moved up to Hollywood. So we were in South Florida from 68 through 74, a portion of 74. And we, quote-unquote, enjoyed a host of tropical storms and or hurricanes over the course of those years. I think it was 10 or so. Thankfully, none of them were Category 4 or 5 that hit down there. But each one of those produced a tremendous amount of rain, wind-driven rain, lightning and tornadoes. I mean, it was never pretty. And many would hit at night when you can't see what's going on, you can only hear what's going on. And it sounds like a runaway freight train all night long. And you expect something to hit. It never hits, but you expect something's going to hit. And eventually the storm passes on. And a eerie type calm comes after the storm. I don't think any calm is deeper than that which is after this kind of storm. And it's very unsettling to have such intense force. And suddenly, clearing skies and sunshine. Well, Bible believers are given a word here in Hebrews chapter 12. No chastening. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Stormy. Sometimes very stormy. Sometimes lengthy. It's nice that a hurricane comes in at 25, 50, 60 miles an hour and is out of there. Sometimes these storms last days, months, years. And yes, it's not pleasant. Nevertheless, and watch the word, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now that word afterward obviously means that which comes after, that which comes behind what already came. That's not difficult. Every one of us, you don't need somebody to go to seminary to figure that out. I mean, afterward. Okay? I want to look at some simple usages of that particular word and applications regarding this word. And so, first of all, we're dealing with people who are saved. And then afterwards, we're going to deal with people who are not. And so it's important that we understand what I'm about to say. Okay, my first point is this. As sinners saved by grace, through repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, not by works, anything that we could do, that we understand, and believe me, it took me a long time to understand this because I did not grow up in the faith. I did not grow up from Scripture. We knew about Scripture. But, you know, there was a vast difference in what was being said as opposed to what the Bible said. And so I always thought, without getting into it, that there was a pair of scales. Good was on the one side, bad was on the other. And if the bad outweighed the good, you couldn't go to heaven. If the good outweighed the bad, then you could go to heaven. And that is not true, because we're all bad. We're all sinners. So we're all in the same category there, and we need to know that because Christ came, He came for us, and He died for us, and He was buried, and He rose again for us, so that we wouldn't try to do what we could never do. And this is where religion falls so short in the false teaching that's out there. You can never do what He's done for you, or add to it, or take away from it, and have the same results. You just can't. All right? So, here's the first point. We as saved people receive the best things last. Not now, but last. You know, a farmer goes out to the field, he clears the land, and he plants after he plows, and he waits to reap the harvest. He just doesn't walk out into the field and look at it and say, "Seed, come forth. I command you in the name of Christ, seed, come forth." No clearing, no plowing, no seed being thrown into it. And there's a reason I say that. Think of the ironies that happen biblically that are said in Scripture in the Christian life. We grow by loss. We rise by our fall, by our falls. We live by dying. We become full by being emptied. And none of those make sense. But they're all in Scripture. And yet, in all of those things, the best things come last. You can do every one of those things that I just said, because they're all there. You could obey those things. You can put the Lord first. You can suffer loss. You can see how these all work. But yet, we really don't receive the best until last. All right? Number two, go with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are preaching, and they get into a little bit of trouble here. It's interesting when you give out the truth, how often you get in trouble. And so here they are in verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So there was a girl that was possessed with devils. It means she was not in control of herself, probably didn't even know what was being said. And these people made a lot of money off of her. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of the Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. All right, point number two. To understand afterward, we can learn to sing even in a dungeon. All right, so let's read a little bit farther. Now, by the way, the stocks, the common idea of the stocks is like going out to an Amish place or up in New England, and there they have, you get behind something, if it's a picture moment, you stick your feet through two holes and your arms through two holes and your head to either above or through a hole, and you take a picture, and that's what they call the stocks. the stocks in Scripture were torture. They were to put the position of the legs in such a contortion that it was nothing but pain. They could not move. They couldn't change positions. They were stuck, and they were in pain. So understand when it says that they put them in the stocks, this was not something that would be deserving of anything as to what happened. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. So what's going on here? And everyone and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Okay, so these people, Paul and Silas, were treated shamefully for doing God's work. They didn't do it in a shameful way. They did it in a way that the Bible says to do it. And of course, it cut into the world's profiting off of this woman that was afflicted with this demon. And when you understand this, listen, the afflictions of the world, the afflictions of the flesh, the afflictions of the devil, or even the afflictions from God's chastenings, in those moments are not joyous. They're grievous. I can't imagine that they did not feel the pain. But afterward, like verse 11 says in Hebrews 12, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. There is a reason for why you go through what you go through. There is a reason that the Lord scourges you and corrects you in the manner that he does to achieve that. Someone says, and rightly so, not all stories end that way. You're right. They don't. And maybe they don't in this life whatsoever. But always with the Lord, they end well. Always. And you've got to understand, there is a bigger picture at play here. I have written down in my phone, on under the notes, that, without getting into too much detail, that Linda and I may go to our graves being told that we're in the wrong. But before God, I know that we're not. We may never see the result that should be in this life, but I know when we get to be with the Lord, we'll see it. It'll happen. I know that. So I don't always live that, but I know it. All right. Now, third, number three, believers are to endure the cross now, and afterward receive the crown. Now, go with me to 1 Corinthians 9. You have to keep this in perspective. And I'll tell you why after we get through these. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's begin here in verse 24-25. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Now, I've competed in street races, running, track, not track, but, you know, 3 mile, 6 mile, 9 mile, that kind of stuff, and longer. Almost, there are all kinds of prizes. It's not like the best runner gets the prize and nobody else gets anything. Now you've got age breakups and everything else, and there's all kinds of prizes being given out to all different groups. This is a picture of the Olympics back then, and one person won the prize. That's it. And the rest of them, losers. So we recategorize that. We don't want all the people to be losers, so we give them extra stuff. Okay, look what the next verse says, though. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to get to obtain a corruptible crown. I got trophies up in above the main floor, first place, second place, third place. You know, baseball trophies, running. But that's a corruptible crown. If I ever go back and look at it, they probably don't even exist anymore. They're all yellow and green and ugly. But we an incorruptible crown. We run the race that is set before us to obtain an incorruptible crown. When do we receive that? Not now. Right. Later, when we get to be with the Lord. All right, here's the second one. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I've tried to do these in order so we don't slip all over. I remember several years ago doing a whole message on these crowns. And afterwards, somebody who had been raised in church, in an independent Baptist church, came up to me and said, I never heard anything like this before. And that's strange. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and look at verse, where are we, 6. 2 Timothy 4, 6. For I am now ready, Paul says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Was Paul expecting that he'd get the crown before he died? No. That he'd get the crown after he died. Not in this life. James chapter 1. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Have you ever been tried and you came through the trying, the testing, the trial? You know what? The crown will be when you get home. Don't think that because you've mastered a particular trial that you've won the victory, the final victory. The final victory is when we get home. There's too many things that we do that we still have trouble with down the road. And we find out, I really don't have that victory. I don't have that completed victory. When we get home, we will. And we will get this crown of life. All right? Number 4, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Some people say that this pertains only to pastors. I think it pertains to teachers. I think it pertains to people who give out the word. Although, it's saying in verse 2, feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight. So, anyway, verse 5, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Today? Next year? No. When the Lord comes for us, that's when this takes place. Here's the fifth one, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, beginning here in verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation and poverty. But thou art rich. See, there's the irony. You don't have anything, but yet you have everything. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. All right? The best is going to be last. All these crowns are awaiting those of us who live this way, but we're not getting them now. Today's culture, and includes many professing saved people, strives to bypass all of that trouble and all of those sorrows, all of those tribulations, and go right to the reward stage right now. Never. You're making it up. It's fake rewards. We got fake news, we got fake rewards. Nowhere does it say we get those now. We get them later. All right, so let me take a turn. This also pertains to we who are saved. The Lord's going to chasten us. If I'm supposed to stay right here, I don't mean, and not move to the right, and not move to the left, and I move in either direction, and don't make the correction to the Lord myself, the Lord will chasten me and scourge me. And it won't be pretty and it won't be happy. I won't yell joy, joy, joy all the time. But it's supposed to yield something. And that's what's important. All right. So go to chapter 12 where we were. Hebrews chapter 12. And go down to verse 17. I'm cutting into a story here, and I'll come back to it. For ye know that how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, speaking of Esau, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. All right, I want to speak a few moments on the distorted concept of second chances. A more contemporary spin on verse 17 is this. Afterward, if and when you mess up, you'll continue to get other chances. God is the God of second chances, says Richard Roberts, the son of infamous Oral Roberts. And Jimmy Swaggart, of course. And these are people who believe you could lose your salvation and get a second chance, or maybe a third chance, or maybe a fourth chance, and get it back again. They don't know the scriptures, do they? This is where Hebrews 6 falls in. It's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Just impossible. If you believe you can lose it, and you walked out, there was a fellow here that felt he could lose it. And he did something, and he got in so much trouble with the law. And I talked to him right back in there on the breezeway because he was out on bond. And suddenly there was a revelation that maybe you really couldn't lose your salvation. Isn't that interesting? Because he said, dogmatic, you can lose it. And then suddenly it all changed. So it's just amazing. All right? Listen, if you believe, and I'll clarify some of this, I hope. If you believe in all these second chances, you reduce God to a teacher allowing you to retake the test. Or I'll give you an extra credit assignment. And if you do the extra credit assignment, then that'll be as good as the grade you should have had but didn't get. No, come on, that sounds right to human standards. Especially if a good and loving and fair God. I mean, that's the premise. Isn't this what it is? Hey, you did your best and you failed. So I'm going to give you another chance to prove yourself. Now, I'm going to get ahead of myself, but I need to do this. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that there's only 144,000 people in heaven. Wrong. They believe that when they die, they're going to get a second chance and come back to live on earth. Wrong. And they believe there is no hell. Wrong. All right, so here you are, and you give your best as a Jehovah Witness, and you fail. And you will. They will. And they will die. And they will not come back for a second chance. Mormonism is universalism. You die, if you're not a Mormon, and you go down to hell, and you pay the price in hell. Wrong. And when the price is paid, you come up to the lowest level of three heavens. Wrong. Just flat out wrong. All right. So we have religions that take up this banner and don't go as far. But what is purgatory? Isn't purgatory a second chance? Well, I can pay you out of there. No, you can't. You're not even there. Jesus Christ was the perfect purgation for our sins. Perfect. And so, you know, you say, well, you're being harsh. Yes. You have to be harsh because these things are killing people eternally. Eternally. With Christ as our... Listen. Is what I just said before this the good news of the gospel? I don't think so. There's a second and third chances. You can be familiar with Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can even agree with that. And the wages of sin is death. And you can agree with that to a certain point. Right? And yet knowing our sinful nation, another chance isn't going to change our prospects. But if we know the scriptures and what it says of us, we realize we need so much more than a second and third and fourth and fifth and 100th and 500th chance. Without Christ as Savior, all our intentions, all of them are filthy rags. The very best intention we can produce, filthy rags. And so, Christ offers us things. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. First of all, God offers us Christ's righteousness. Romans chapter 3. And this is more confirmation of what we already know, but it's important that we see it. Begin here in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You may not have liked it, but that was your biography when you were lost. That was my biography. I don't care how good I felt about myself or you felt about yourself. That is where you are as a lost person. I mean, and it's a statement that you need to agree with. And so here again is something much better than a second chance. We stand before God. I stood before God condemned. I had a death sentence hanging over my head. I used the illustration that I was hanging from a thread that was fraying. And the longer I stayed lost, the more the thread frayed. And if I died in that condition, then of course I would have perished. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3, in verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath, present tense, everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Once I pass off my life on this earth, hanging by that thread, then it frays completely. I'll not see life. I'll see eternal death if I don't get saved. You die without salvation in Christ. The death sentence that you have been tried and convicted of is carried out forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 21 says, "For he, God, hath made him, Christ, sin for us, who knew no sin." Now think it through. God imputed to Christ my sin and all of yours, even though he was sinless. When he went to the cross, he went to the cross for your sin and my sin. They were all on him, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the purpose was to pay for our sin that we couldn't pay for, or we would die in our sins. And of course, he rose again from the dead, and he offers to us his righteousness in addition to everlasting life. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. In salvation, you know, we get everlasting life. We have everlasting life. We haven't seen the total fruition of that yet, but we have it. And you have to understand, according to Revelation 21:27, there can enter into heaven nothing that is sinful. Because if anything sinful can enter into heaven, then it's not heaven any longer. And it has a list of things that are in there, but again, heaven's a perfect place, and you have to be perfect to get there. You have to be perfectly righteous to get there. None of us are, so that poses a problem. All right, so we've trusted Christ as Savior. Philippians chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 9. And as you do that, I am going to quote it, but this is me. This is me. You see that? The saved me. All right? And look at the verse. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." All right, so if this is Christ, which is a good illustration for Christ, and there I am in him, what does God see? He sees the righteousness of Christ covering me that he couldn't see if I didn't have that. And the only way to get that is through Christ and through salvation in him. You need this, because if you don't have it, you can't go. And there's only one way and one person to get it from, and that's Christ and salvation in him. All right. Number two, he offers us forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Hebrews 9:22, "Without the shedding of blood is no remission." You have to appropriate the blood that was shed for you to your soul. Like in the Exodus chapter 12, they appropriated the blood from the lamb to the doorposts, and the death angel passed over. So here we have people that know what Christ did. They know that he died. They know that he was buried. They know that he was resurrected from the dead. They know he's the Savior of the world. And many times nobody even says anything about the blood. And what do we have through the blood? What do we have? The forgiveness of sins and redemption. But the blood is involved. So you have to apply the blood. You have to believe that what he did, and even in the giving up of his life and the blood, had a part in your redemption, for which you could not get it any other way. He offers that to us. There's no second chances needed, because Christ paid the debt in full. All right, you need this. You need this, and if you don't have it, because there's no other way it's going to happen, through no other person. You're not going to get it through a church. You're not going to get it from a bishop or a priest or a pastor. You're not going to get it any other way. And so he's offering that. Go back to Hebrews 11. Or 12, I'm sorry. Hebrews 12. We're going to come back to the person of Esau and then I'll be done. If you can believe me. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go back a few verses before. Get the whole sentence. And you go up here to verse 12. Now this is right after it talks about the chastening of the Lord. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. What a tragic example of sinning willfully. Willfully. Willful sin has special consequences. These are people that are tempted to give up Christ and walk away from the truth. And Esau sought repentance, what did it say? With tears, with emotional distress, but not with a changed mind about himself or God or his sin. Yeah, it was an emotional moment. Do I believe that he felt awful? Yes. So did Judas. But there was it was too late. This unchecked emotion, as here, distorts biblical and rational thinking. It just does. And it's everywhere today. I mean everywhere. There was no afterward thought. It was just a mindset of getting what I wanted at the moment in exchange for a firstborn double blessing. How dumb. And yet how many times doesn't that happen? We give up salvation for what? Well, I can't leave the church because, you know, I got that lamp up there for your grandmother, and it's hanging there. I can't leave. I said, you know what? I'll go in there and steal it. I'll rip it out of the ceiling. Oh, what? No, it belongs there. And so what do you get? You get nothing, and you get nothing, and you get nothing, and you get nothing. But that lamp is there. I put that lamp up. Bruce probably wouldn't mind me saying this. Bruce helped build the church on Carpenter Road with everything he had. Now, I forget, you know, he would have been in his 60s then, probably. Spent a lot of time doing everything that he could to build that up. It wasn't for him. It wasn't for his sake by any means. It was for the Lord's sake. And then one time the pastor said, he wanted him to do something illegal concerning his plane. Remember, he was a flight instructor. And he refused to do it. And so a week after that, pastor and a deacon come to his house and tell him, you're done here. We have no more use for you. I think the first 4 or 5 years he was here, that was on his mind every single service. How damaging that was. But afterward, he could do just like Paul and Silas, sing hymns and praise God. And guess what? Whatever happened, I don't think that was necessarily the Lord did that, but whatever happened, it worked, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. There are things that go on everywhere. They're just not fair. You're right, they're not. And they're not righteous. And yes, you're right. But listen, here was a guy that he had everything going for him, except his mother liked the other son better. And so they deceived the father. Didn't matter. He could have gotten the blessing if he wasn't so intent on feeding his flesh. What a horrible way to spend eternity. And people will spend it for less than that. Keep in mind that in salvation, there is an afterward. And the afterward is eternal life. I mean, the afterward is, of course, the indwelling Holy Spirit. The afterward is the ability to know the right from the wrong. But if you're going to try another way, then you need to be on notice that you are going to face the second death in the lake of fire. That's it. That's all. It's that clear. Yes, I know man has muddled it all up and tried to confuse it as best they can so that people aren't sure about this or aren't sure about that. But what I'm telling you, I can show you every single verse that this talks about. You know, in the Christian life, speaking about the Lord scourging you and chasing you, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, you know, it says there is a sin unto death. And then he goes on to say that I don't ask you should pray that for anybody, but there is a limit that God sets on people. Do you know what that limit is? I don't. Is it repetitious willful sin? I don't know. Could it be a one-time thing, like with Moses when he struck the rock, when he was told to speak to the rock? And he wasn't allowed into the promised land. It had nothing to do with heaven, but he never got to go. I don't know. But if you know, then you better be careful. And if you don't know, you need to be more careful. Because I don't know what that is. In the Christian life, chastening, scourging, trials are for the betterness of your walk, for Christian growth. If you have no resistance, there'll be, physically speaking, no muscle tone. If you have no spiritual resistance, there's no spiritual toning whatsoever. You know, you shake hands with people, and some people try to break your all the bones in your hands, and other people, it's like a raw oyster. All right? Spiritually speaking, if you don't want resistance, that's what you're walking around with, raw oysters. Softness, falling for everything that comes down the road. Every wind of doctrine, you don't want to take a stand. You need to take a stand. This is what growth does. Afterward, growth in Christ and obedience. That's what the Lord's after. That's what he's saying to these people in the book of Hebrews. And then he brings up Esau for the exact opposite of what these people had going for them. Esau didn't have the Lord as his father. And so what did he do? He tried to seek out the blessing another way. And it didn't work. So everything that I've said is centered on one word, afterward. The three Hebrew children were in the midst of the fire. Afterward. Where was the Lord in all of that? Oh, he was with them. Daniel was told that if you do this, then we're going to throw you into the lion's den. And afterward, what happened? Who can explain that? You say, well, you're using illustrations where there is victory. Do you realize that even in death there is victory? I mean, that's a consummate victory. And, you know, if the things come upon us bring result in that kind of a thing, then the afterword is phenomenal with the Lord forever. So wherever we are today, take time to examine yourself. See if you're in the faith, scripturally. And if you are, praise the Lord. And if you're being scourged and chastened, try to find out what's going on. I think it'll take you, Lord, show me what's going on. That quick. That's why it's going on. And then make it right. You can do that. And we all can. So if the Lord's speaking to your heart this morning, you see your need for Christ as Savior, why don't you take the time to do yourself an internal favor. And let somebody sit down with you and show you how you can know beyond any question of your salvation. If we are at a point in the Christian life, we don't know which way to turn, let somebody sit down with you in the same situation, not for salvation, but the Christian life. Or you can just go to the Lord and ask for answers. Or whatever is going on, let's just pray that the Lord will be pleased with our response, okay? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the manner in which we are loved by you who have come to Christ as our Father, a perfect Father, a Father that grieves, a Father that gets angry, a Father that loves, a Father that wants the very best for his children, but will not stand for hypocrisy. And I don't say that we should ask to bring on your judgment upon us. But Father, help us to know your word, live it out, and give it out as well. Be with us during our time of invitation, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us, or write us, or email us in this most important matter, or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.